Good morning. Let's everyone sign to take a seat and let's get ready to worship. Welcome to Redeemer Bible Church. I need to turn this way a little bit here off center, but it's great to see everyone, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And if you are a visitor today, a special welcome to you. We're glad you're here with us, worshiping our Savior together. I'd just like to call your attention to a few announcements. These are in your bulletin. So we have a dinner Wednesday, April the 5th, our once a month, first Wednesday of the month family dinner. And we are going to be treated with a special speaker that night as well. So please sign up for the dinner. It's at 5:30 on April the 5th. Then we are having a CPR class on March 29th. Please sign up for that as well. You can sign up back in the lobby or using the Church Center app, and I'll use that as a plug to download the app to your phones if you are so inclined, or visit their website, and you can sign up for all of these activities as well. The men's breakfast, Saturday morning breakfast, will be April the 1st. No, it's not April Fool's joke. April the 1st, 8 o'clock, Saturday morning, and we have a guest speaker as well. Dr. Jay Smith from Dallas Theological Seminary will be giving the devotion. It's always a great time of fellowship when the men get together. And finally, I would like to welcome our newest members, Dee Colemansberger, and then Ashton and Bryn Wilson. Welcome. Please, after the service, make your way out to the lobby, and we'll all give you the secret handshake. And speaking of secret handshakes, I think after I pray, the grand poobah of the chili cook-off, Charlie Reibenstein, will be sharing some news, missionary update. But please join me in prayer. Father, we come here together, brothers and sisters, united in faith in Jesus Christ, to worship you. We want to worship you this morning through song, reading of Scripture, and the teaching of it. And that word declares that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we rejoice in that this morning. We pray and ask you, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now, that we would worship you in a worthy manner, that we would sing from the heart, that our spiritual eyes would be open, that we would be able to understand the truths that are in your word, and that your Spirit would work in each of our lives, that those truths would be applied, that our thought life would be different, and our deeds would be different, and that they would all glorify you. We pray all this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, Grand Poobah. Everybody had a run on heartburn medication yesterday. It was fantastic. There were 18 entries, and they were very good. All of them, and some very strange, but very good. I got a letter from Lassie Kadar. It says, "Dear Charlie, Janet, and RBC, thank you all for featuring our family in March at Redeemer. A lot is going on. I'm very busy, and so is Sandra. On top of my full teaching load at Bible Institute, here are some of the things we do: finances, pastoring, counseling, preaching, a lot of meetings. God's hand is on this ministry. My transition to director of Word of Life Hungary has gone smoothly." Yeah. He said it really did, and they're doing very well. We had a full winter camp where 60 kids had plenty of opportunities to play together, build relationships, and share the gospel. We also took several Word of Life Bible students to Poland and Czechia to assist with their winter camps, where they also were having fun and sharing the gospel. Summer camp registration is already up to 400, and they're praying for 1,000. Our missions conference was very successful. Never before did we have to close registration this year, but we were full. Never before did we have so many young Hungarians attending. This is a record. We just finished our newest building, Building C, and we have the funds to pay for it all, including the furniture, kitchen appliances, right down to the spoons. We have just been able to replace our older, worn-out school vehicles with new, dependable ones. We are very thankful for financial gifts that help with our higher costs and everything. Please pray that Sandra and I will lead this wonderful ministry with godliness, wisdom, and pastoral gifts and hearts. We are praying that one day a team from RBC, that's Redeemer Bible Church, will return to minister with Word of Life there in summer. Much love to you all at Redeemer Bible Church. And he closed with the new Word of Life motto, know, follow, proclaim Christ. Thank you.
After the chili cook-off yesterday, we gave him like a little medal that said the chili cook. Where is it? You're supposed to be wearing it. Ah, yes, there we go. Okay, good. And we forgot one other prize, so we just needed to make sure that we got that to him. So this is for you, and good job on the chili cook-off.
Thank you.
Alex, you're up.
All right. Okay, good morning, everyone. Why don't we stand as we begin worship together?
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you.
When you call,
you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. 'Cause when you called my name, I ran that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of darkness into your glorious day. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Morning. Today's scripture is from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Please remain standing as we continue to worship.
In the same way that we open our mouths and proclaim praise to the Lord, let's also open our mouths and say hello to each other. So let's turn to our neighbor and say, how you doing? All right, everybody. We're going to save the rest for after service. Let us continue worship together.
Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Amen.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. So God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light.
Master. Proclaim it to him this morning.
You're the Lord of heaven and earth.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You're the Lord of
Father, that you surpass everything in this world. Everything this world has to offer pales in comparison to you. Father, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we can always turn back to you. Lord, and I pray that this morning that's exactly what we would do. We would shift our focus to you, turn our eyes to you. Whatever you have for us this morning, Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts to receive it. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
This is Jesus, born into poverty in an insignificant corner of a conquered nation. This is Jesus, a traveling preacher, a homeless outcast called crazy and possessed. This is Jesus, another hopeless rebel, mocked and beaten, hung on a cross to die. This is Jesus, another lifeless body, stuffed into a borrowed tomb, soon to be forgotten. Is this really Jesus? Wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. This is Jesus, sent by the Father to be crushed for the sins of the world. This is Jesus, declaring to all he would be killed and then raised to life on the third day. This is Jesus, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. This is Jesus, a missing body from an empty tomb on a Sunday morning. This is Jesus, the image of invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the Lamb of God, the light of the world. This is Jesus, Savior, Lord, King, Alpha, Omega, Creator, Redeemer, Friend to sinners, Hope of nations, the Messiah. This is Jesus, the resurrection and the life for all who trust in him. Wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. This is Jesus.
I love that video because it talks a lot about basically where we're at in our culture right now. The image that is in our culture of who Jesus is distorted, and a lot of people don't really know who Jesus is. Very popular movie, I enjoyed the movie. The movie is called Jesus Revolution. How many of you have seen it? It was really good. I enjoyed it. But one of the things in the movie that was so, the overriding from my humble movie buff background is that the point of the movie was that Jesus is for the broken. Jesus is for the broken people. And that kind of seemed to be the theme all the way throughout the movie. And if you haven't heard about the movie, it's basically the story of two guys who end up preaching that message to people. There was a pastor of a church, a small struggling church, and a hippie it was set in the 1970s, and so this hippie preacher guy comes along, and they both kind of figure out together that what they really need to do is work together and preach this message that Jesus is for the broken. And what ends up happening, depicted in the movie, and fairly true with history, is that from this small church, they start to grow, and the church blossoms and becomes a huge church. And pretty soon, the revolution that was started there spreads throughout the country, the whole United States. And the message from the beginning to the end was pretty simple. Jesus is for the broken. And the message that they were preaching to these people was that Jesus was for the people who had made bad decisions. Many of the people that they were attracting were coming out of the drug culture, and they had overdosed and gotten themselves in trouble with the law because of that. And so they were saying, Jesus is for you despite the bad decisions that you've made. Jesus is for you no matter what your emotional problems are. Jesus is for you no matter what your relational problems are. No matter what your the dynamic of your life right now, Jesus is for you if you're broken. It's kind of the message of the movie. It's a powerful movie. It's pretty well done, and it kind of carries you through. But I think the thing that we've got to ask ourselves this morning, and the question I'm going to pose for you, is Jesus really for the broken? Pastor Forrest, you're a pastor. You're in a church. How can you say that? Is Jesus for the broken? Slow down. Hang on just a minute. Is Jesus really for the broken? Because, come on, let's be honest. Most of the really godly people we know, most of the really, really godly people we know, you wouldn't classify them as being broken, would you? I mean, you kind of get the image that the people that are super close to God are not broken. And if we're honest, broken people aren't all that much fun to hang out with. They're really not. So why would God want to hang out with them? Why would Jesus want to hang out with them? I mean, I know we're supposed to say, yeah, Jesus is for the broken, but is he really for the broken people? Is that what Jesus is all about? We're going to return in our series to the book of Revelation, so I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible. And we're in this series going through the letters to the seven churches in Asia. And right now we're in the church, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And so you're going to find that in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And Jesus writes this letter to the church in Philadelphia, and he communicates to them a little bit about his heart for them. And I think what we're going to see as we work through this is that Jesus is indeed for the broken. But we're going to clarify that a little bit as we go along, and you're going to see what that has to mean and how that works out practically. And we're going to see that Jesus will confirm, he will cover, and he will claim. There we go. Good. I was going to have you help me with that. So Jesus will confirm, he will cover, and he will claim. That's what we're going to talk about here this morning as he writes to this church. And what we're going to see as we work through it is we're going to see that Jesus is for the broken. He really is. And my hope is that if you are in here this morning, if you've come into church this morning, and the reality is you've come into church this morning and you're broken, that you're going to hear that the message of Jesus is for you. The message of Jesus is really, truly for you. This morning, the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus will confirm, and he's talking to this church in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and he says to the church in Philadelphia, he says this: write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. Jesus says, I know the things that you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say that they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones that I love. Jesus communicates to this church. He says, listen, I will confirm you. The opening of the letter says, write this letter to the angel, probably messenger of the church in Philadelphia. It's a small church, small and struggling church, we find out later, in the province of Asia. And Jesus describes himself as he's done in all of these letters so far, but he adds a little bit here that's going to be important later in the letter. He says, this is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David, signifying that Jesus is the one writing the letter. And he says this: what he opens, what Jesus opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. And what this inscription is doing is it's signifying Jesus is Lord. What he opens up, the doors he open, ain't nobody can close that door. And what door he closes, nobody can open. Looking on, if we go into verse 8, it says, I know, this is Jesus talking now, I know all the things you do. Speaking to the church, I know the things that you're doing. And I have opened a door for you that no one can close, reminding them again his authority. And then he says this, you have little strength. Now, he's not saying anything negative about them. He's pointing out that this church and these people have little strength. They have little power. Very likely they're a small church in a big city, and they don't have a lot of influence, and they're probably not spiritual giants by any stretch of the imagination. And Jesus looks at him and says, you have little strength. And we might think that he would say something like, hey, step up your game. Get to it. He doesn't say that. He says, I know you have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Most likely a reference back to the good news. You heard the message about me. Jesus speaking here says, you heard the message about me that God loves you and you have sin and that my death on the cross paid the penalty for sin. And all you have to do is accept by faith that free gift and you will be in a right standing with God. And what Jesus is saying here is, you guys have heard that and you've obeyed it and you have not denied me. You have embraced the good news and you've held on to it. Verse 9, look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue. Indication here is these people were Jews, Jewish people, who traditionally had understood themselves to be God's chosen people. People who God chose them and they were God's favorites. They understood that. And that I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say that they are Jews, but they are not. So they claim to be children of God. They claim to be in a right relationship with God. They're not. And I will force them to come and bow down at your feet. The grammar and the syntax here is a little bit confusing. Most people believe that probably what's being said here is that the church in Philadelphia, the believers in Philadelphia will stand and worship God. And these people will worship God also, but they won't be worshiping God standing up. They'll be on their faces. And the image here is they're not going to be worshiping the believers. They're going to be worshiping God, but they're going to be worshiping at the feet of the believers here. And he says, they will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. That position of them being prostrate before God and worshiping God, being forced to worship God, and the believers being able to stand before God and worship him, that's going to be just an acknowledgement on their part that the believers are the one that God loves. And why that's so critical, because in between the lines, it's not spoken here, but what's going on is that these Jewish people who should believe in Jesus, who should understand who God is and should embrace God, these Jewish people are making fun of the believers in the church, saying, you guys aren't the real deal. You guys are a cult. You guys are not in a right relationship with God. You guys are out. And Jesus said, I'm going to confirm you. One day you will stand before God and God will demonstrate that he loves you because you have a right relationship with God through me, Jesus speaking. Jesus said, I will confirm you. What is so important to understand here, though, is that these people are not strong. They're not mature. They're barely holding on. They have little strength. But yet God, Jesus says, I'm willing to confirm you because you've obeyed the good news. Confirmation is kind of a big deal. Having something confirmed is kind of a big deal. This past week, I was on the phone with AT&T for way longer than I should have been, and I was canceling a service with them. And because I was on the phone for a long time and I wanted to make sure this went through because I didn't want to do this again, I said, hey, would you send me an email confirmation that you have canceled the service? And you may know what she said. She said, no, we don't do that. I'm going to give you a confirmation number. And I hate those confirmation numbers. I don't know about you, but I hate those confirmation numbers. Because I'm like, did you just make those numbers up? Did you just pick random numbers? Is that actually something? But if you sent me an email would have your name and have what we talked about. And I could know for sure that this was confirmed. And what Jesus is saying here in a similar way, he's saying, listen, I'm confirming to you that I'm going to do this because I am Jesus. And what I open, ain't nobody can close. And what I close, nobody can open. Jesus said, even though you have little strength, even though you are in a weak spot, I will confirm you. And you can know that because I am Jesus. And we can rest on that. They can rest on that promise coming straight from Jesus. And what I want you to begin to do now is I want you to begin to think about, and I want you to begin to process through that confirmation is something that Jesus does. That's the one who's going to confirm people. You see, the Jews, these people were kind of under the impression that they were in a right relationship with God by their mouth, by what they were saying. They were confirming, hey, we're in a right relationship with God. But Jesus says, the confirmation that counts is the one that comes from me. And again, the reminder here is that these people were weak. They had little strength, but they did the right thing. And Jesus said, I will confirm you. So, is Jesus for the broken? But Jesus said, I'm the one who does the confirming. And he goes on in the next part of this letter, and he says, I will cover you. Look at verse 10. He says, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. Verse 10 begins, he says, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, because you have obeyed the word that Jesus told them, because you have responded to the gospel, the good news, and you have persevered through that, despite the fact that you have little strength, despite the fact that you are ostracized by these people who call themselves the Jews, despite the fact that you're living in a time where it's hard to be in a right relationship with God through Christ, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. It's very important here to understand two things. One, Jesus is saying, I will protect you. I will cover you. I will keep you safe. But I will keep you safe from a great test. I will keep you safe from the great time of testing. Most people understand that to be the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation that's coming later in the book. And Jesus is saying, I will protect you from the seven-year tribulation that is coming. It's important to realize here, Jesus does not say, I will protect you from all harm. I will protect you from everything. He says, I will protect you from the great tribulation. This time, great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world, identifying that the people who will experience this testing are those people who have denied Christ and have instead chose to follow the way that the world says to live and to pattern their life after that, those who have belonged to this world. Verse 11, I am coming soon, or unexpectedly is probably a better way to understand that. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. No one will take away your reward for having persevered through this difficulty. Jesus is telling them, even though you have little strength, I will protect you from the great time of testing. It's important for us to remember what Jesus is promising to protect from and what he is not promising to protect from. Because if we expect God to protect us from something and then he doesn't, all of a sudden we freak out and think he's not being faithful. It's important to realize that what Jesus is saying to them is, I will protect you from the great time of testing, the tribulation. And he will do that. This past week, I was running from our apartment to the car, and it was raining. It was one of those times when it was raining like cats and dogs. And so I had the umbrella. I was covering under the umbrella. And I got in the car, and I realized that this part of me was dry, but the rest of me was sopping wet. You know, it's kind of like, okay, I guess the rain was coming in sideways, you know? And in one sense, I kind of looked at that moment. I was like, the umbrella was worthless, right? The umbrella, what did the umbrella do? Well, it didn't keep me from here down dry, but it kept me from here up dry. And the reality is that Jesus is promising to these believers that he will protect them from the great time of testing. And the reason that I believe that he makes it so clear what he is promising and what he isn't promising is because he doesn't want them to be unaware that Jesus is not saying, I'm going to protect you from all things. I'm just going to protect you from this great time of testing. And I want you to kind of get a feel for that, and I want you to begin to think about the fact that even though sometimes we often have this perception that God wants us to live a cushy, comfortable, sweet life. Like everywhere we go, there's pillows. And there's no place for us to fall or to trip. Nobody's allowed to hurt us. This is not the reality of what God promises to the church here in Philadelphia or what the rest of the text says. But Jesus says, I will protect you from the great time of testing. So is Jesus for the broken? First of all, we've seen that Jesus, He's confirmed them. He says, I'm going to confirm you in front of those people who claim to be from me, but they're not. And then he said, I will cover you, but I will cover you from the great time of testing. And then he ends out, he says, I will claim. There we go. Thanks. I will claim. Look with me at verse 12. It says, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. All who are victorious, who follow the good news, obey the good news, and don't turn away from it. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. What's going on here at this in this church and in this area, and this slide kind of gives a little bit of an understanding of it, is that when a temple, this area had was prone to earthquakes. When an earthquake would happen, the buildings would fall, the roof would fall, the walls would fall, but what often would remain would be the pillars. The pillars that were holding up the roof, those are the things that would stay. Those were the items that would stay. And so there was a perception in people's mind that the pillars were unshakable. Not totally true, but that was the perception in people's mind that the pillars were unshakable. And what Jesus is telling him here is that you will be pillars in the temple of my God. You will be unshakable. And you will never have to leave the temple. It will be an eternal dwelling for you. I will write on them the name of my God. Jesus says, I will claim them for God. I will write on them the name of my God. They will belong to God. And they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. These are descriptions we'll see later in the book of Revelation of what we understand to be heaven. And the last part of verse 12 says this, and I will also write on them my new name. Jesus is communicating to them that although you have little strength and although you're in a spot where you're weak, I will write on you the name of my God, and I will write on you my name. Jesus said, I will claim you as belonging to me. week ago, we were Dallas Academy was renting part of our facility, and they moved their stuff out, and they hired some movers to move out. And so what they did is one of their employees went through and put down some tape on different pieces of furniture, and they wrote, "This belongs to Dallas Academy," and they signified that that piece of furniture was theirs. And the reason that they did that is so when the movers came in later and they saw that piece of tape, they say, "Oh, this belongs to Dallas Academy." So they would take it, load it in the truck, and take it back to where it needed to go. In a similar way, this is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, "Listen, I am going to write my name on you. I'm going to claim you to be my own. I'm going to write God's name on you, and this arrangement is going to be an eternal reality for you." Jesus is going to claim them. So from the beginning, I've posed this question: is Jesus for the broken? Is Jesus for the broken? And we see that he's confirmed them, he's covered them, and then he's claimed them. And all along, the image that's going on here is that they have weakness, but Jesus is doing all the work. And I think that is a strong suggestion that Jesus is for the broken. People don't have to get their act together in order for Jesus to want them to be in a relationship with God. If they're broken, if they're struggling, and if they're weak, Jesus is for them. It's interesting when you see these movies, I always do research on, you know, like, what happened now? Where are these guys now? In the movie The Jesus Revolution, one of the criticisms, and I think it's semi-valid, one of the criticisms of the movie is that those two preachers had multiple controversies that they were involved with. Those two guys, both of them went different ways, went their separate ways, and each of them had churches where they were involved with multiple controversies. And so the criticism is that the movie wasn't, you know, it kind of glossed over some of those problems. The first guy, Chuck Smith, he was the pastor of the church, and he went on to build a mega church out of that movement. He had a mega church, huge church, a thousand churches that were connected with that church in some way, shape, or form. And he was the pastor, but he was involved in several controversies, some of them his doing, some of them not. And the other character, the hippie preacher character, Lonnie Frisbee. And he was in a lot of controversy. After he left from Chuck Smith, he eventually got involved with the Vineyard Church movement and eventually got kicked out of there. And the story's kind of depressing, so if you don't go look at it, don't worry, because it's not really the point. The point of it is that, and I think it confirms the message of this text, Jesus is for broken people. He used Chuck Smith, even though Chuck Smith did a lot of good, but he did a lot of bad. And he used Lonnie Frisbee, even though he did a lot of good and did a lot of bad, but the issue is not how great those people were. The issue is how great Jesus was. Jesus is for the broken. And if you've come into church this morning, if you've come in here today, and maybe nobody knows it, but you understand you are carrying with you the baggage of having made terrible, terrible decisions in the past. Be they with drugs or with being sexually immoral, whatever it is, if you have a history, Jesus is for you. If you came into church this morning and you have relational problems, present or past, Jesus is for you. If you came into church this morning and you have emotional problems, Jesus is for you. Jesus did all of the work at the cross. The good news, the great news that we celebrate is that Jesus understood and communicated to us that he and the Father loved us. And our sin was in the way. And so Jesus willfully obeyed the Father came down to earth, lived a perfect life, allowed himself to be crucified by humanity, and in so doing, paid the penalty for everybody's sins. And all a person has to do is believe that that sacrifice will cover their sins. Jesus did all the work. All a person simply has to do is say, Jesus, I want the forgiveness that you offer. I want to have an intimate relationship with God because of you. Jesus is for the broken. And there's a lot of people around here that are for the broken as well. So if you need to talk to somebody after the service, come on up. I'll be happy to talk to you. Alex will be happy to talk to you. There'll be tons of people that would love to talk to you. We are here for the broken people, and we want to help. This morning, now we're going to move into a time of communion. If you didn't get one of these little communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand and Don's in the back, and he'll get one for you. We do this each week as an opportunity, as a way for us to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. At one time in our lives, we were broken. At one time in our lives, we were in a position where we couldn't help ourselves. And so we reached out to Jesus and said, I need you. And that response of ours to God and then God's response to us is only possible because of what Christ did on the cross. And so we take time each week to just remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. The first part we do, we lift off the top plastic layer and we reveal the wafer. And in 1 Corinthians we read, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, he took some bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And if you reveal the foil cover, the next verse in that line says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood, referring to the blood that he would shed later that night. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Because for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
If y'all would please stand.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generation, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.